are in our series, Building on God's Word. And if you were here last week, we really just talked about God's Word, how it's alive. It's the spoken Word of God. It's not something that we just read or hear. And this week, I really went back and forth, struggling. In fact, I was even talking to Pastor John last night. I was like, oh, I got one day. I got 28 minutes to say everything that I feel the Spirit of God wants to say about His Word. Not that we don't open up His Word and talk about the Bible, but what I really felt today is we're going to kind of go back to school. We got any college students in the house? College students? No. All right. There you go. All the online that they offer, we're going to go back to school and just learn some basics. You know, there's something about knowledge. When you have knowledge, it gives you a greater love. And this morning, that's what we're going to do. Last week we talked about just don't read the Bible, but allow the Bible to read you. We've got to allow these scriptures, the passages of God's Word, to be help to us, to be life to us, to be light. We talked about it being quick, sharp, and powerful. And it gets in there and it divides things. It's almost like when we get into the scriptures, it can be like you're on the surgery table. You know, God's setting some things right. And so this morning, we're just going to go back to the basics. In fact, we did talk about in Matthew, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. We want to be a people that are consumed by God's Word. And specifically, this scripture says, everyone who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus talking, and puts them into practice like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Now, we go on, if you read on in that passage, it talks about that storms happen, the winds and the rains happen. I'm not going to be a pastor of doom and gloom this morning, but in reality, things are going to happen in 2018 that we don't necessarily like and or that we're not necessarily prepared for. But if you go on to read in that passage, Jesus says, but because you build your life on the rock, what? Those storms will have no effect on you. So we as a church body want to be people that build our lives on the rock, the Word of God. I believe here at Family Worship Center that we are people of the Word and we are people of prayer. Amen? And so when we look at the Word of God, we want to know and we want to understand it. Now, Pastor John and I have been married for 19 years. That's correct. Going on 20 this November. But you know what? When I said I do, I thought I loved him. I thought I knew him. But all you women are shaking your head. No, you don't know somebody at the altar. For our engaged couples over there, you don't know somebody at the altar. What? As time passes, you get to know that person. And the more you know that person, you become more fond of that person and you love that person. Now, there are days when I say, I just don't understand men. I don't understand my husband, God. But there's a grace there, right? In fact, it reminds me of a story. Not about us. But there was a man who was walking on the beaches of California. And while walking on the beaches, he came across a bottle. He picked up that bottle, and to his surprise, out popped a genie. Now, this is a story, obviously. And the genie said, I'm going to grant you one wish. And the man said, oh, my gosh, I have been wanting to go to Hawaii, but I'm afraid to fly. In fact, I don't fly, and I won't fly. Build me a bridge to Hawaii. And the genie said, well, that's going to take a lot by the time we get the concrete and the steel and the hours. And, man, you sure there's not anything else I can do for you? And the man said, help me understand my wife. And the genie replied, is that going to be one lane or two lanes? So, there you go, honey. Do you not get it? He's looking. So, by knowledge of God's word, we'll understand his word better. So really, that's what we're going to do this morning is look at the Bible and the knowledge of God's word. And what I love about God's word is it's more than just something that we get up here, right? Those of you that are born again and know God, you know that it's something that takes place down here. And so that's what we're believing about this morning. So the word Bible simply means book. Book. I love the fact that the world recognizes this as a book with a capital B because it has authority. And the Greek word for Bible actually means bibulos. Bibulos. And there is a Greek city named Byblos. And why do I say that? Because we need to recognize that this is God's holy word. And at the time when it was printed, from the number one importer of poplis, which really means the word paper. Now, why is that important to you? I just thought you would enjoy knowing that. But one thing about God's word, it is the most read book in history. It is on the bestseller list. It has always been on the bestsellers list. And even though people try to downgrade it, people try to forget it, people try to shame it, people try to tell you that it's not possible that it is God's truth, it is God's truth. It is the most read book in history. I said that. All of time works itself against the truth of God's word. In fact, it was written over a period of 1,600 years. That's hard to grasp with our mind. In over a dozen countries, on three continents, in three languages, by 40 different people. Why is that important this morning, Kathy? The reason that's important is because the world's going to tell you, oh, that's old-fashioned. Oh, how do you even know that's the truth? College today mimics and mocks the word of God. But this morning, I want to let you know that this is the truth and reliable word of God. How does it happen that something is written over 40 years ago, or I'm sorry, over a period of 1,600 years with 40 different penned artists? Why? Because there's one author, and that author is God. Now, we can compare as what people have done, compare this to the Quran, but really that was written by one person, Muhammad. Or we could say the Analects of Confucius. Does it compare? No, that was written by one person. Or the writings of Buddha. No, that was written by one person. But how is it that God picked 40 different men? And there was not one time that the word of God contradicts itself over a 1,600-year period. We've got to recognize that. We want to be people that live this word, that love this word, and stay in the word of God. In fact, you literally have poets, prophets, princes, kings, sailors, soldiers, attorneys, doctors, farmers, scholars, shepherds, priests, historians, fishermen, tax collectors, and businessmen that God used to pen this word. And where did they pen this word? They penned the word in caves, ships, homes, palaces, prisons, and deserts. We should be excited that God orchestrated his holy word. Amen. So the question today is, how is it they came up with the same exact story? How is it that there's no contradiction? In fact, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy, I don't know if you want to turn me down in the monitors. I feel like I'm echoing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16. Thank you so much. 16 and 17. The word of God talks about that this word is inspired by God. It says here, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to know that that's it. This is God-breathed. It's working on our behalf. Last week we talked about that His word is powerful, that when He speaks something, that it will come to pass. And I know when it comes to me studying the Word of God, one thing that really has helped me is to know that the Bible is not written or bounded together chronologically. There's actually such a thing as a chronological Bible, and it breaks down the Bible here is set up in groups, and we're going to talk about that this morning. But the chronological Bible is actually written how it took place in time. If you're a person of study and you enjoy that kind of stuff, I encourage you to go on your YouVersion and app, and you can look at that. It's encouraging to see how the Psalms were inserted at different times where God showed up. You know, we can look at the Bible and say, you know, the Old Testament is hard to even grasp, Kathy, because Jesus didn't even show up to the New Testament, right? But really, that's not the truth. Jesus was there in the beginning. He said, I was the Word. I am the Word. And there's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that just gave the individuals a taste of who was coming. The answer, Jesus. And then who was the fourth man in the fire? That was Jesus. So we can't really judge the New Testament with the Old Testament. But actually, let's just look real quick, an overview of the Old Testament. We're talking about going back to school. I promise you, this is good for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is good for me. The first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy. What was that? That was the story of creation, right? That was Moses and Noah and the children of Israel. I mean, if some people get confused by the Bible, I'll just kind of tell you a little bit about myself. I take out my picture Bible about once a year. I make sure that I read through this entire Bible. Why? It gives me a better knowledge. When I'm looking at something here, well, I just don't understand that. I'll turn this way, I'll turn that way. And this just kind of makes it simple and plain. What happens, I think, when we open up the Word of God is sometimes we want to make it more confusing than it really is. When God really is trying to talk to this, He's trying to talk to your spirit man, trying to ground you in His truths. And we can get caught up in, well, who said that? Who did this? Don't do that. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart. So in the first book, five books of the Bible, God and righteous man are in paradise, right? They're in the garden, and it was perfect. You didn't even have to water anything. The water came up through the ground, and God had fellowship with man, how He designed us to be. But then we know the story, what sin and Satan enter. And when that takes place, there is a separation. There is a gap that takes place. And then if you go on to read in those books, what happens in that time of separation? Confusion starts to settle in. I just want to encourage you here this morning, if you are in a state of confusion, whether that's at work, whether that's in a relationship, whether that's maybe a struggle within yourself, do a self-evaluation. Where am I right now with God? Am I separated? Am I allowing something to be more important? Now, we got to remember the Old Testament is all about law. So I'm not talking about, am I doing something wrong? No. We live in the New Testament. And it's about relationship. But if you feel God is way up there and not reachable, He's just somebody else's God, then just check your heart. He's all about relationship. And it goes on in those first five books, there was a story of Noah, and God found one righteous man, And we're familiar because the world was judged and destroyed in those first five books. And so Jesus said, or God said, I'm going to start over. And when he started over, what took place? Sin had its reign. Sometimes we wonder why troubles happens in the world. Sin. We live in a dysfunctional world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world, right? So God started over, and with the people, they became one world government, and they built the Tower of Babel. You remember that? They all were speaking the same thing, speaking the same language. But God came, and he then caused confusion. And he confused their tongue and restructured life as they knew it. I wonder if that's any familiarity about what's going on in our government today, right? And then we come to the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, there was confusion. God took them, and then he set up the 12 tribes of Israel. And he gave instruction to his holy people. And that brings us into the next 12 books, which would be Joshua through Esther. Now, don't get bored with this, okay? It's important when we're reading the Word of God to know the knowledge of it so we know the author. And pretty much that just goes through, remember, you learned in children's church, Joshua fought the battle of what? Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. We want to tell you here at Family Worship Center that we have a curriculum, and through infant, well, we read the word over our infants all the way up through fifth grade in our children's church. We set it up so that your child learns the whole word of God. And not only do they hear the stories, but they hear the spirit of God behind the stories. We don't just talk about, well, Joshua did this and he prayed and he sent singers out. We say to our children, your children, how can you take that and use that in your life? Are you a worshiper? So I just wanted to share that with you. The next five books were the poetical, and that is Job through Song of Solomon. And I encourage you, that is really about dependency on God. Don't get caught up in how things happened, but again, the author of the Bible. The next 17 books are prophetical. I just said that, I apologize. And then we have five major prophets. That's Isaiah through Daniel. Isaiah through Daniel. And why are these called major? They're not because they're more important, but they were just longer penned books. Longer, the storyline, God wanted to get things across. And then you go into the 12 minor prophets, which is Hosea through Malachi. Now, why is it important that we're looking at this morning? Because I really want you to see the mirror of God's word. In the Old Testament, it was all about law. Can I get my people to do this? And sometimes we can find ourselves in that position. Why do I go back to that? Why do I lose my temper? Why must I look at that on that screen? Why must I... And you fill in the blank. The people in the Old Testament found themselves living under the law. If I can do this right, then God will love me. If I do this, then God will love me. But can I just tell you, there was a 400-year period where it was completely silent with God. And I believe that was when the plan of the answer, the true answer, Jesus Christ, came to pass. Because then we open up in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that is the story of Jesus' birth and his life. And I want to encourage you, if you're in a relationship with God where it's Old Testament thinking, I'll do this and then he'll do that. If I can get this right, then he'll accept me. That's not God. God's love is Jesus came on the scene. Jesus became our sacrifice. Jesus gave his life so that we could now live. And it's important that we know that the Old Testament was external. It was everything that happened with works. The New Testament is internal. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we go into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospels actually means good news. Jesus came with good news. How many know he's good news to you? Is he good news? He's good news. I mean, just hearing the words on the screen earlier, that's good news. If you're alive unto Christ, your heart should be would have been just jumping. That's my God. That's my God. Good news. The four different accounts are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's fantastic to see the writings of four different people about Christ. And then we come into, this is probably one of my favorite books of the Bible, is Acts. Why? Why is that one of your favorite? Because we can read the Old Testament and get caught up in how did God expect that of people? The bar was set so high. But in Acts, it talks about the church, that Jesus set the 12 disciples up to be a success, and that is when the church was born. And what Jesus said in the passages of God's word is, I set up this old law, and I see that this didn't work, but the new church, the church, I'm going to go to the Father, but guess what? I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the Spirit of God that isn't going to hover around you. It's not going to be in a cloud or a fire. He's not going to be in a box, but he's going to come and he's going to live in you, Kathy. He's going to live in you, Valerie. He's going to live in you, Bob. And because of that, then the church, God's holy people, started to live. And he says in Hebrews, we're not going to turn there, I no longer have to give you a law to live by. Why? Because God's word is going to be written in your heart. And when God's word is written in our heart, that's how we live by it. If we find ourselves in a constant cycle of disappointment, a constant cycle of the world taxing itself on us, then I have to ask myself, do I have God's word written on my heart? Am I waking up saying, Lord, direct my steps? Your word says it's a light unto my steps. It's a lamp. It has to lead us. And so that brings us to the New Testament church. And I love reading Acts because I'm inspired where we're living at today. If you read through that, there's things that coincide. And God's word is such instruction to us. And I love the fact, again, that he said, I'll go, but I'll leave you the Holy Spirit. He's going to be your teacher. He's going to be your friend. He's going to be someone that comes along beside you. I know that when we get to heaven, we're going to have a lot of questions to ask, right? Oh, I want to talk to Noah. Oh, I want to see Moses. But I wonder how many of them are looking over the grandstands. I can't wait. Can't wait to talk to Matthew. What was it like to have the Spirit of God living and breathing on the inside of you? What was it like to be urged or nudged? When I was living, I had to go into a tent. I had to make sure I was pure. I had to sacrifice. But you are living a lifestyle where Jesus sacrificed for you, and you get to come into the throne room anytime you want to. We need to be reminded that we are living as the new church of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's why I like the book of Acts. And then we have our epistles, which is Romans through Jude. Why do they call it epistles? That's just a fancy word for letters. If you want true instruction for your life, I encourage you, dig in to the epistles. I always remember at General Electric Power Company, it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I mean, remember, did the books of the Bible and children's church, memorizing those. But truly, this is supposed to equip you for the life that we're living today. And then we come to the last book of the Bible, which is Revelations. And it's so funny because when you say that word, people automatically go into, oh, the book of hell and damnation, the book of judgment, the book of, you know, God wants to nail you to the cross. Well, I'm looking at it from the other side of the mountain. I see it as a book of love. It's a book that tells us, I know, Kathy, the things that you're coming up against in your school system. I know the ridicule that you're maybe feeling at work. I know the struggle of what the news says and what the government says and what this says, but can I just tell you, I have a plan. I have a plan for you. I have a plan for the church. And I believe that if we are people of the word, then we will see God's love work not only in our own life, but the lives of those that we love, those that we are praying and believing for. And I just looked up at the little clock, so I got to get going here. I'm gonna have to cut this short, but really, honestly, if you're a person that wants additional study of the word, Rick Renner is a fantastic author. He breaks down the scripture. He breaks down Revelations. Josh McDowell talks about the validity of God's word, the things that have archaeological and history-wise, how the word of God is the truth. So I'm just going to ask one quick question as we close, if Mary wants to come up. What is the subject of the whole Bible? What is the subject of the whole Bible? It's easy to quickly say, well, people, because God has people in mind. God has salvation in mind. But I would like to actually stretch your thinking this morning. I believe the subject of the Bible is Jesus. Jesus, he was in the beginning. Jesus was in the middle. Jesus is at the end. So that doesn't leave us out, though, because I believe that we are the object. As a person, we are the object of God's love. The world itself is the object of God's love. In fact, it says in John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. Do you know when Jesus said that? There was only Old Testament scrolls. There wasn't really even scriptures about him. There was prophetic words, but there wasn't actually like truth about who he was going to be. Why? Because again, it goes back to relationship. If you hear one thing about God's word, I loved working with teenagers, and many times when I would encourage them to read the word of God, they would say, well, you know what? Reading the Bible makes me feel guilty. Makes me feel like I can't do things right. Like, oh, you're reading it wrong. It's not about rules. It's about relationship. And so we got that Jesus is the subject. We are the object. So what is the verb? What is the verb of God's word? Love? Yeah, that's definitely acceptance. But let's focus a little further. There's a scripture in the word of God, and we're all familiar with it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I would say the verb of God's word would be gave. Gave. Jesus loved, therefore he gave. That's the verb. If you read this scripture time and time and time again, it's a plan about setting everything up for Jesus to walk on this earth, setting everything up for Jesus to be our sacrifice. But he didn't stop there, because then he went to the cross, rose from the dead, and then where he ascended on high to the throne room. But he didn't leave us without. He gave us the Holy Spirit. So this morning I want to challenge you when it comes to reading the word of God, look for Jesus. Don't look for doom and gloom and what I have to fix in myself. Look for Jesus. He's light. And what I'd like to share with you is, because he gave, that gives us a position to put ourselves in to give. Because he gave, we give. It's fantastic to be members of a church. That's fantastic. I love that you come to this church. But that's not what God's all about. Because he gave, we give. It's fantastic that you have your life set up to be a replica of who Jesus is. But it's more than just being show and tell. It's doing. In fact, here at Family Worship Center, because you give, we are able to give. Here as a church, we have a homeless ministry that ministers one time a month and then sometimes numerous other times. We have a prison ministry because he gave, you're able to give, and we as a church give. We have our orphanage in Guatemala. Because you give, we have children that have a roof over their head. They have clothing. They have food. They have education. Because you give, because Jesus gave, you give, we have many missionaries that we support. In fact, two specific in Africa that are educating pastors. We have camps, our summer camps on four different continents. That's exciting. I'm sorry, four different countries. You get that right. Four different countries. Because he gave, you give, and people's lives are being changed. Now, that's good. It's good that you put money in a plate. But I want to challenge you one step further. Say, I love my pastor. Because he gave, we give. So let's bring this down to home. What am I giving to Jesus right now? What time do I give him? What participation do I give him? What effort out of my everyday busy schedule do I make to elevate God's word? And as I elevate God's word and as I live by this word, who in turn am I giving Jesus to? And that's what I really want to leave you with this morning. Just a quick challenge. If you don't open up this word on a regular basis, start somewhere. Talked about last week, 5 minutes. Easy, simple thing to do, 5 minutes in God, 5 minutes in worship, 5 minutes in God's word, and 5 minutes in prayer. It will open that door to your heart to know God. Let's just pray.